The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey, friends, and welcome once again to Afternoons with Mike. My joy to have a guest each and every day on the program talking about things that we all face, talking about things through the lens of a biblical worldview. That's what we like to do on Afternoons with Mike, and I have a guest today. He's a new friend, someone I recently met because he spoke at our church, and I fell in love with this guy immediately. His name is David Outing, and David is, you've got several titles. I know you're a pastor, but you also have an organization in which you basically minister to corporations. Absolutely. Almost as a counselor, as a chaplain.
Yes.
And you wear those hats well, my friend.
Well, thank you. Thank you. It's called Corporate Care Partners is the name of the company. And my title is, as CEO, it is not the chief executive officer. I call myself chief encouragement officer.
And that's a different acronym there.
And we provide inspirational wellness and soul care and spiritual care in the workplace. Companies hire us to provide that kind of care for their employees.
Well, that is a great, just a great concept, you know, to have, because businesses are in, obviously, in a different place.
Yep.
With this crazy world of political correctness that we live in.
Yep.
And we all know that even though businesses are in the middle of that workflow, that work stream, that doesn't mean they don't have problems that need the impact of the gospel. And they just often may want it. But they can't really call for it in the same way. But you have this open door to do that.
Absolutely. Because life is going to happen for everyone. And yet people are hired to do a job in the workplace. And so when you're going through personally or either professionally, it's hard to be productive. But when an outsider like us are available and come in and as a chaplain and provide a listening ear, and we're governed by a state statute of confidentiality, so every conversation is confidential. The other thing is when people are concerned about the whole idea of separation of church and state, well, I let them know that the state has chaplains. There's a chaplain for Congress. There's a chaplain for the Senate. There's a chaplain for law enforcement. There's a chaplain. Actually, I'm a law enforcement chaplain with the sheriff's office as well. And so even the government, the army, the armed forces have chaplains. Chaplains are trained to care for people of all faith or those of no faith at all.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what we do. We just come in. We don't proselytize. We just go in and just love people where they are.
In this culture, wouldn't you agree that there would probably be those that would wish what you just said were not true? They would wish that there were no such things as Congress chaplains or people like that in these positions in government, because the secular mind is right now not only not for the gospel, but they're radically against, and we are a threat. Those that believe in Christ, those that believe in God, would be a threat, seen as the enemy to many people. Isn't that what you find?
That is so true. There are the naysayers out there. There are people we run into that, you know, feel that there is no room or space for religion in the workplace. But the government, I think it was under a previous president that signed the Religious Freedom in the Workplace Act, where people can do Bible studies on during lunch break or before or after work, or you can have your Bible. There are people who are like that, but you know, most people, they're intrigued by the fact that, wait a minute, you're a chaplain. You go to jobs and workplaces. I say, yeah, that's what we do.
Mm-hmm.
We go into the workplace, and so those who hire us understand that, and that their folks are in need of a trusted ear and someone that can care for them and their immediate family members when life happens.
Because life happens to everybody.
Everyone.
And you have seen a lot of that life happening in the Central Florida. Before we get to some of those things, tell us about yourself. Where did you grow up? How did you come to know the Lord?
Well, I am a native of Orlando, Florida, born and raised, grew up in a wonderful community called Tangelo Park, which is sandwiched between International Drive and Sand Lake Road. Grew up out there. It was definitely a village. You probably heard the term, the saying, it takes a village to raise a child. And Tangelo Park was definitely a village. Many pastors came out of Tangelo. Many wonderful people, leaders, impact players came out of that community. And I'm proud. And I just moved back there after my mom died. We moved back into the old house, and my wife is there. We grew up together, so her mom is right across the street.
Oh, my
and
word.
So Orlando is my home. I'm a PK, pastor's kid. All of me and my four siblings, we grew up in the church. We grew up, and back then, church was almost, seemed like every night of the week, certainly multiple nights during the week, and long hours on Sunday. And I won't give up my foundation for anything. And it was at age 11 when I really came to faith in Christ, when Jesus became so real to me. And I became a student of Scripture at an early age, which is why I love the Word. I love to quote the Word. I just live in the Word. I read it, try to read and study and consume it every day. Just been a student of God's word ever since I was 11, and I'm 53, almost 54 now. And so that's been my life. Jesus has been my life all of my life.
Now, you have so many people. I hear stories about them. My wife was a PK as well.
Yep.
And growing up in my part of the world where I was a young man up in Indiana, you know, I've had this conversation just even recently. There's so many people that act like PKs are really destined to kind of rebel and go away from the things that their parents, their father, if he's the pastor, would have taught them. Was that ever something that you faced or you saw?
I've seen it. I've definitely seen it. And I've even seen it in my own family, because by me being a pastor, preacher, and we have six children, I've watched them make choices that was totally opposite of what we taught and what the Scripture commands of them. And I've seen that level of rebellion even from my children. And I've seen it in other PK families. For myself, I have the, well, here's the thing. You got two testimonies, basically. The folks who had testified of what God brought them out of, and then the testimony of how God kept them from. I'm on that side that says God kept me. There's things that I have never done, never tried, in terms of, alcohol, drugs. You know, I married my first girlfriend, you know, so I didn't have multiple women or girls in my life, just one, that the Lord gave me and that we've done life with for 33 years this year. And so that's, if saying, well, you were the good boy. Yeah, you could probably say that, but I had issues in other areas. Obviously we all do, because all have sinned and come short of the glory. But in terms of my, this full scope of my life, I was one that was so fearful of God. I never wanted to do anything that hurt him or brought a reproach to the name of the Lord or to my family, because my father and my grandfather and my mom and grandma, they're all respected people in our community.
Now, you know, you talk about the fear of God, and that's something that I think a lot of people really don't know how to maybe look at that biblically, because the fear of God is mentioned many times in scriptures.
Yes, yes.
But it's different, and I'd love for you, you'd be one that could give a good explanation to the difference in being afraid of God and having a right fear of God.
Yeah. You know, the difference is one of reverence and awe and honor and respect. So the writer of Ecclesiastes says that the whole conclusion of the matter is that we would fear God and keep his commandments. And that's what God desires of all of us, mm-hmm. is that we honor him and that we reverence him. And I think that's what that kind of fear is, not being scared of God. Obviously, God can do whatever he wants to. So, yes, you can be scared of God, because God can end our lives at any moment. But it's not being scared of him. It's having a reverence and a fear of him to the point that you love him so much that you don't want to hurt him, that you don't want to do anything that goes against his commands for his people. And so God has a blueprint. And if we follow that blueprint, we will fare well for now and eternity. If we don't, then there's an opposite result. And so that's what I fear. I fear and reverence God and love him so much that I don't want to do anything to hurt him. I love my wife, but I don't cheat on her. I don't do anything to hurt her, not because I love her, but because I love the Lord who gave her to me. Yes, I love her. Her love is like secondary defense mechanism, but my primary is my love for Jesus.
I think that desire to honor God, when you have a guy like yourself that you've gone through, and I think that is such an accurate way, and wish there were more that would have that kind of testimony, not the kind of testimony that's one has been drugged through the dregs of life and set free. Thank God for people who have, who have been delivered. But also, thank God for people that didn't have to go through it.
Yes.
People who had a heart for God. I think of David in the scripture. He was one of those that had a heart after him, the Lord. And doesn't mean he was perfect. He was far from perfect.
Absolutely.
But boy, I tell you what, that is a wonderful thing to have. And thank you for your modeling that. And I believe that the Lord is using you today because of your early desire to fear the Lord, your early desire to honor God in all of the ways. And what a great testimony to meet somebody. You've seen a lot of changes in Central Florida.
Oh, yes, I have.
Oh, my word.
Yes.
Growing up in Tangelo Park and that part of town, I mean, you're not that far down there from the parks. And all of the things that, boy, that had to be something.
I remember Disney before Disney.
Yeah.
They used to have a what they call the Disney Review Center, which is still in Lake Buena Vista to this day. And that was the attraction, which is to see what Disney was going to be, you know. And this was in the late 60s, early 70s. And we would go there, and I think it was 71, 72, somewhere up in there when Disney was built. We were like, man, now we can go see the place that we used to go visit to see what it was going to become. Here it is, a reality. And you know what? That was the single most important event in Central Florida that changed the trajectory of this region, Walt Disney World.
It did, and it's still having an impact today. This whole pandemic has certainly maybe dented some of the impact of the parks in this area. But we're hoping that this pandemic is finally going to get over at some point. That's what our prayer is. But, you know, one thing I love about this, David, and, you know, we talked briefly about it. We're going to cover this in the next segment. But God's will is not dented because of this pandemic. God's will is not affected. He is over all. He is a sovereign God. And his purposes are going to prevail, pandemic or not.
Absolutely. I totally agree. I find peace in the sovereignty of God. I find peace there, even with the upcoming elections tomorrow and the general elections in November. I don't put my hope in any political figure, whether it's a figure to be retained in office or a new one coming into office. We serve at the pleasure of a king.
Yes, we do.
The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so in the midst of it all, God is never in a crisis because he's always in the midst. There is a name the Bible gives God called Jehovah Shammah, meaning the Lord who is there. He's just there. And where is there? Everywhere there is, there he is.
Yes.
Right. And so God is in the midst of it. And I see the hand of God. And I just think God is just driving people to a place of repentance. And when I say people, in particularly the church.
Yes. Judgment begins at the house of God.
At the house of God. When we can get it right, because when you look at the pandemic of racism and bigotry, a lot of it has been the church has been complicit in over the years. And I have seen it from the times of slavery to now. The church has been at the forefront of being supporters of things that God does not support.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have ramifications of it today. But if the Church of Jesus Christ would repent of the idols, and think about it, every time we see a plague coming, it goes after idols and all the idols of our country. Think about it. Sports and education and entertainment. I can name a bunch of them. Everything has been affected by this pandemic.
Mm-hmm.
It's because God says he's patient, but after a while he says, listen, I'm not going to give my glory to anything and anyone else. This nation needs to repent. And one of these days, I would love to see our current or future president lead us to national repentance.
Wow. Now that would be something else. We're going to talk more with David Outing. David is a pastor in the area of Central Florida. He's also the leader at this big company called
Corporate Care Partners.
Corporate Care Partners. And he's basically a chaplain to businesses. He's also a chaplain, as he mentioned, to the Sheriff's Department.
Yes.
And we'll be back with David coming up in a moment. I want to hear more about what his thoughts are about COVID-19. He has some strong opinions, and I think we all need to hear them. David Outing, my guest on Afternoons with Mike. We'll be back in just a moment. I'm so privileged to have somebody in the studio today that is a new friend to us, David Outing, and he is a pastor in Central Florida. David, you recently spoke at Metro Life Church. How did you meet Aaron Osborne, the pastor over there?
Well, it was one of the members there, Jennifer Lewis, that kind of facilitated our meeting because there was a meeting between church leaders and other folks in the community like myself to talk about what's going on in our community and talk about racism and what the church's posture and response should be. So that's how I met Pastor Aaron there. And from there, we went out to eat for lunch and a friendship began. And we had breakfast after that. And we did another television interview with another group that was wanting to record a similar interview between pastors and what's going on in our culture. And so that's how that friendship began. And he asked, would you be willing to come and preach at Metro? And I said, yeah, man, if y'all have me, I'd love to come and be a part of what you're doing there. And so that's how all that came to be.
Now, your title of the sermon that day, I think it when you got up and they placed the title on the screen and you began to give this, you describe something as if the color had left a lot of faces in the congregation. It's like people stopped breathing there for a moment. Yes. Why don't you give that title?
The title of the message was Black Lives Don't Matter, Colored People Do.
Yeah, I think that you're a person that you felt very comfortable in giving that.
Yeah.
And I loved your answer, your explanation as the message unfolded, and it is available to listen to. You can go to metrolife.org, and that was probably about 3 weeks ago or 2 weeks ago.
2 weeks ago, yeah.
Yeah, 2 weeks ago that you were there, and they'll have that message online, and you can hear it. But boy, again, tell us just the gist of what you meant by saying that title.
Well, that title, and for me, I like to use shock value titles to draw people into the story, because my goal is to paint a picture of Jesus in every message that I preach. I want to draw people to the cross. I want to draw people to this life. So typically when I preach and come up with titles, a lot of times I'll use current events and create a title around that that has some shock value to it. And so
you hit a home run on that one.
So with what's going on in the culture with the whole Black Lives Matter, then I said, you know what? Black lives don't matter. Colored people do. And so it comes from Philippians 3, where Paul began to list his biographical sketch, which is his country, his culture, his community. He talked about who he was, a Hebrew, a Pharisee. Mm-hmm. And then he said, all those things that are important to me, my nationality, my culture, it means absolutely nothing. In fact, he even said it's at the level of dung, or what I call poop. Yes. That's poop level stuff. Because of Jesus,
because of
who I am in Christ, how I was born means absolutely nothing, which is why we all must be born again, because our first birth screwed us all up in the first place. Mm-hmm. So when I say Black lives don't matter, it don't matter. It's not talking about the culture in and of itself, or Black, because I'm Black, right? It's really to focus on the fact that if you get colored in the blood of Jesus, covered in the blood, because the word Adam means human, but it also, there's a word connected to Adam in the Hebrew that means redness or ruddiness, which for me, as I did my research, the tint of the ground or the clay that was used to create him must have had a red tint to it. Mm. And so that was the first Adam. And then so the second Adam comes along and say, listen, if the first Adam was red, I need to get everybody else red. Mm. And that's why Jesus shed his blood on the cross. And if we all get covered in the blood of Jesus, we'll all become red people again. And so the color there mean the color there that's important is the red color of the blood. And so colored people do, meaning those who are covered in the blood, those are the ones that matter, because we are dead, right? Sin caused us to be separated from God. That means Black lives, white lives, Hispanic lives, Asian lives, none of those lives matter unless you're covered in the blood of Jesus.
It's a brilliant thought. It's a brilliant message, and I loved it. And everyone that was there, I mean, you had that congregation, that completely attention given to you in that whole message. It was great. And I really appreciate it. David, thank you so much for that heart. And what a powerful, powerful realization and a metaphor that gives us to see the importance of being covered by the blood of the Lamb. The Lord is after us all. And what makes most difference in our lives, any life, is whether or not they're covered with that blood of Jesus. And I'm grateful for that. It gives us our hope.
Amen.
Now, you were talking at the end of segment one, something I want to go a little bit farther in, as we're talking about the impact that COVID-19 has brought. COVID-19, seemingly in an overnight way, came to the forefront, not only in national news, but in world news.
Yes.
And it started off by being this story that I remember hearing about. I remember to this day, the first time I saw it mentioned, and thinking, wow, what a terrible thing it must be to be in that province, a small little area in China where that outbreak is going on. Never dreaming that we could ever be impacted the way we were, not just from the standpoint of virally speaking, but the impact in our culture, the impact in our businesses, the impact in our everyday life, even the impact into church life has been brought about. It was like it was an overnight thing.
Yes.
And you have a real strong thought about the origin of what this COVID-19 is all about. Why don't you share that?
It is my personal conviction, and I base that conviction on my understanding of scripture. When I, earlier this year in January, I started teaching from the whole Bible once a week on Thursday night, which is changing to Wednesday. This week, I teach a segment called Faith Talk through our church, the Kingdom Church. And I'm one of the pastors that's part of the staff there. And my role is leadership development and to do this Bible study called Faith Talk. And I decided I wanted to teach from the whole Bible. And we're about midways through the scriptures now. But as I read through all those Old Testament stories and looked at the times that God sent plagues to a particular nation, and or because of a particular situation. It was always to go after idolatry or sin. Even when his own king, King David, did a census that he was not supposed to do. Mm-hmm. And God gave him three options, 3 years of famine, 3 months of getting your butt kicked by your enemy, or 3 days of plague, something to that effect. And David didn't choose. He let God choose, and God chose 3 days of plague. And the Bible says in 3 days, 70,000 men, 70,000. We trip over here, you know, with one is more than enough.
Mm-hmm.
But a couple of hundred sounds like too much, you know, for the state of Florida.
Mm-hmm.
But in 3 days, God says he struck down 70,000 because of the sin of David's idolatry of determining the success of his military based on numbers, mm-hmm, and not based on God. And God doesn't play. And when I look at the times when plague come, Egypt, when he sent plagues of Egypt, when the children of Israel were there, if you notice, all 10 plagues addressed a different idol. A different idol of Egypt was addressed with each of those plagues. Mm-hmm. The goal was for Pharaoh to repent and let God's people go. He didn't do it. The goal for David was to repent. And when David repented, the Bible says God told the angel of the Lord, that's enough. No more slaying of people. It's enough, because David built an altar and he repented. When I look at multiple incidences in the Bible, and then when I juxtapose that with what's going on in our culture, I was like, you know what? I believe God sent, or certainly allowed, COVID-19 to affect the world, to come after human idols, so that the world would repent before something worse comes upon us, or certainly before the return of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I still believe that Jesus is coming soon. And we've been hearing that ever since I was a child.
Mm-hmm. Yes,
but I believe
have.
It more now than ever before, that God wants us to repent. And if we do, when the church starts repenting, not necessarily just of slavery, but of how we've done church. You know, we've done church and had all these things that we added in our worship service that really have nothing to do with the spiritual development of our hearts. And guess what? All of that has come to an end with this pandemic, because we were left. What were churches left with, especially when we were socially distancing? We were left with a few songs of worship, somebody singing from their house, and the pastor preaching the word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We were left with the word.
Right.
So that's what I believe.
Yeah, the word of God is so powerfully important anytime. But boy, is it ever important when everything else in life is stripped away like it was for,
come on, man.
You know, for those Egyptians and for the Israelites. You had this one thought that you said you were talking before we began today about Goshen. Why don't you share that?
Yeah. Goshen, imagine God wanting to judge Orlando, but because Winter Park and Eatonville are so close that they are affected as well. But just imagine God coming after Orlando, but he says, for those who live in Eatonville and Winter Park, I'm going to preserve and nothing bad is going to happen to them. And that's what Goshen was to Egypt. It was a community within Egypt. But when God sent the plagues, the folks in Goshen, which was the children of Israel, God's people, mm-hmm, they were not affected. Darkness hit Egypt, but darkness didn't hit Goshen. All the plagues that affected the animals and commerce, mm-hmm, affected Egypt, but it didn't affect the people of God in Goshen. The Goshen effect, in my opinion, is today, how I see it today, is the clients that I have have hired us, as well as other businesses that I have seen run and led by Christian people. They seem to be doing well and thriving. They have at least not gotten any worse. And for some, they've even done better under the pandemic than before. I call it the Goshen effect. And the Goshen effect is those who are called by the Lord's name. If you are leading your company, leading your organization in a way that pleases God, what I have seen, and I know a lot of businesses, I've seen them thriving in the midst of this pandemic. Some may have, you know, have seen some effect, what have you. But overall, what I'm seeing in the Christian community, that there's this Goshen effect over the people of God in the midst of this pandemic.
You know, you talk about the main thing that could bring an end to all of this is the goal of it all, which is repentance.
Repentance.
And if we as the people, I think of 2 Chronicles 7:14,
come on,
if my people, which are called by my name,
come on,
would humble themselves and turn away from this stuff that we've been doing. Our country, you know, David, it's just amazing to me. Every day I read, I get up in the morning, I keep up with what's going on. And, you know, you would think at some point you would be at the end of that surprise tending to be surprised at what you read and surprised at what you're seeing happen. Right now, it's just like there are continually new things that are going on that I shake my head and say, what is it going to take for us to come down to get to that point in 2 Chronicles where we hear and we repent? I'm praying that the church does that we turn our face from these deeds, these wicked ways, and back to the Lord and say, God, have mercy and heal our land.
Amen.
Heal our land. Our country is in bad shape right now. There's a lot of things that, you know, I've shared with a lot of people. This is not the country I grew up in right now.
I totally agree with you, brother. When you think about Jesus wanting to correct and reform his church, you have to look at Revelations in the 2nd and 3rd chapter, where he talks to the 7 churches. Out of the 7, 5 were, they had a lot of issues.
Mm-hmm.
Only Smyrna and Philadelphia had a favorable, or they did not receive rebuke,
mm-hmm.
right? The other 5 had issues. And the last one, Laodicea, Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, you are rich. You got a lot of resources. You're increased with goods. You feel like you have no need for nothing, but yet you are poor. You're wretched. You're miserable.
Yeah.
And I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And then he goes on to talk, to say a verse. I think it's, I want to say 3 and 14, but I know it's in Revelations 3. And we quote it a lot. At least I used to hear it quoted a lot in revival meetings. Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
Mm-hmm.
You know, evangelists would quote that verse to sinners so that they would come, you know, to faith in Christ. But when Jesus said it, he was talking to his church.
Yes.
He said, behold, I stand at the door. I'm knocking on the door of my own church. Y'all having church on the inside, but I'm nowhere inside. I'm on the outside and I can't even get in. I need you all to open up and let me in. And if you do, I'll come in and sup with you. So I said all that to say this: when the church of Jesus Christ gets it together and we repent, I'm not saying apologize. I don't need nobody. I don't need another white pastor apologizing to me because of what happened in slavery. I ain't talking about apologizing.
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking about repenting of all of the sins of the church, whether it was of slavery, whether it was any form of idolatry, putting things and buildings ahead of people and ahead of Christ. We need to repent.
Mm.
And when we do, when the church does, I will put all my resources on it. The COVID-19, you will see a major shift from what's going on with COVID when the church at large begins to repent.
Wow.
I just believe it.
Strong words and strong reasons to pray. It's always a good thing to repent, because
Amen.
We're all guilty. I don't care who we are. We've all, like you said earlier,
all of us,
all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3. I tell you, that's so true. We're in need of God. And if people ever thought they didn't need him, I think they're waking up to the reality that we do. I've got David Outing with me. He's a pastor. He is a counselor. He's a chaplain. He's a man of God. It's an honor to have him in the studio. We're going to be back with him in a moment. This is Afternoons with Mike right here on The Shepherd. What a joy and honor to have with me David Outing. David is with a church in Orlando. You haven't talked about that so much. Mm. Tell us about your church.
The church is the Kingdom Church, affectionately known as TKC. Our lead pastor is Pastor David Jacques, and we have three campuses. We have our main campus, we have our Creole campus, and we have our Kissimmee campus. And I'm part of the pastoral team there. I was leading a church congregation about 5 years or so ago, and we merged our ministry with the Kingdom Church, and I became part of the pastoral team there. And so a great church, great ministry, serving the community, lovers of Jesus, and love to be a part. Now, I'm young, being in my early 50s.
You're a young guy,
but I'm the old guy at the church. It's typically 25 to 35 year olds our main demographic, but a great ministry in the city.
Corporate Care Partners, you're reaching out into businesses, you're reaching out into, like you said, some government agencies as well. And what an unbelievably great opportunity to bring the gospel, to bring hope, to bring counsel into a secular workplace that otherwise would be almost afraid at times. You know, we live in this culture, the cancel culture. People are so afraid, David, to say anything about what they really truly believe in, that it's a really sad day. We're seeing people walking around on eggshells with fear all the time. Yeah. And yet you're able to go in to these very businesses with power, with confidence. How is that happening?
I would just say the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit.
Wow. I like this.
Because only through being empowered by him can I have the boldness to do what I do and the doors to open for us to go and do what we do. So, you know, it's we live in a culture that's gone awry against the things of God. I'll never forget President Reagan said in 1984, President Reagan said, if America ever forgets that we are one nation under God, we will be a nation gone under. Mm. And wow, what a prophetic statement then.
Wasn't it?
And 36 years later, we are seeing some evidence of that, because we're living in a culture that really don't want nothing to do with God. But I put a big but on there, and I based that on Isaiah 1, because Isaiah said, except the Lord would have left a remnant, he would have destroyed his own people, Israel, just like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. But he left a remnant, which means that the few become the saving grace for the many. Mm-hmm. And the same way, if Abraham could have identified 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, God would have kept them. He wouldn't have destroyed it. The few would have become the saving grace for the many. And so we've seen throughout scripture that the few in this case is the church. Mm-hmm. If we, who are called by his name, as you quoted earlier,
yes,
would humble ourselves and pray.
And pray.
Seek his face. But then a lot of times we forget this part. Turn from our wicked ways. Then God says he will hear from heaven, mm-hmm, forgive our sin, and heal the land. And so the church, which is the few, will become the saving grace for the many. That's why the nation don't have to repent. It would be good, mm-hmm, but it's the church that really does, mm-hmm, need to repent. And so that's the way I see it. And we at Corporate Care Partners, we're able to just bring what we call a ministry of presence to the workplace. And we use what I call the Book of Esther model. The Book of Esther model is, it's the only book in the 66 books of the scripture that does not have the name of God in it.
Not once mentioned.
Not once mentioned.
Yeah.
But the handprint of God is all over the story.
Yes, it is.
And so we don't go in shouting Jesus. We don't go in Bible thumping and asking folk if they're saved or delivered and need Jesus. We just go in and say, Mike, how you doing, man? How's your family? What's going on? Did your team win yesterday?
Mm-hmm.
And we can talk about whatever you want to talk about. And if you create the wave of wanting to talk about something spiritual, we'll ride the wave, mm-hmm. but we let the employee create the wave.
That is so brilliant. And I like the fact that you see yourself not as the chief executive officer, mm-hmm. but the chief encouragement officer.
Yes.
That's wonderful. Where did that come from?
Well, I don't know if you've heard of this brother. He's a great brother and friend here in Central Florida. His name is John Thurman, and he's a great leader here in our community. And he has what he calls a ministry of availability, where he makes himself available to other brothers in the Lord and other leaders to just listen and pour into them. And when right before I started the company, I poured into him what I was thinking and all of that. And he challenged me to come up with a title that would tell a story, a title that will make people want to ask, well, where did that come from? Or what does that mean? And he said, yeah, you can be the CEO. That's chief executive officer. That's every title. That's the title of every person who leads a company. But come up with something different that will explain what God has called you to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought about it. Chief encouragement officer, because yeah, that's what I'm called to do, encourage others. And so that's where that whole concept come from, because our chaplains, care partners, we call ourselves chaplains / care partners. We're called to encourage people right where they are.
Well, with that, and that's a perfect lead in to this next question. What encouragement can we receive today for our country? We're on the precipice of the primary elections, which are happening on the 18th, that's tomorrow. America is torn, perhaps more so yes. than any time in our lifetime. I think it is. Racially, ironically, as I'd mentioned to you in the break, on the 25th of May, John Crossman and I had a program, and we were really praying that God would use this program to bring an awakening to the needs for America, to realize that we all need to wake up. We all need to do what you said earlier. We all need to repent, and God have mercy on our country, because there the remnants of racism is still. We had no idea that on that very day would be the incident that took the life of George Floyd. Mm. And since that day, in rapid fire order, we've seen cities just in turmoil. Mm. It's going on still to this day. Portland is a mess right now.
Yes.
What encouragement do you see happening from the middle of this, David, that you're telling people in your congregation, people that would be your friends, people in your business? What encouragement can we look at and say, God, have mercy on us. Let us all do this. What can we do?
I would first say that, especially since this is a highly charged political season, is that, first of all, God is not Republican or Democrat. He is not on the side of anyone. And I get that from Joshua when he was about to take over Jericho. As he was coming into the city for the conquest, he saw the angel of the Lord with a sword drawn above him. And so Joshua asked him, are you on our side or are you on the side of our enemy? And the angel of the Lord said, neither. I have come as the captain of the Lord's host. In other words, what the Lord was saying is, I'm not on either one of you all side. Here is the real question. Are you on my side? Right. And I think Abraham Lincoln said something similar. He said, the question shouldn't be whether or not God is on the side of America, but is America on the side of God,
mm-hmm.
with God? So having said that, I would say, even when it comes to voting, I vote my values. I vote for, because there are no perfect candidates. There are candidates that we can say neither one, all of them stink with something. And right. And so, but we should vote. But what I look for is, and I think people should look for, is the platform that they're running on, because that's how they're going to govern. Those are the laws that they will try to pass. And when you look at those laws, when you look at the platform, when you look at all of that, and then you look at scripture, ask yourself the question, which one of these political leaders and their platform will be the most friendly towards biblical principles and mm-hmm. truth? And whoever you think they are, vote accordingly. Mm-hmm. They could be a Democrat. They could be a Republican, you know, so on and so forth. And I would encourage people to just get on the Lord's side. Right. Because even as Paul said in Philippians 3, being an Israelite don't mean anything. I know. What is the song? I'm proud to be an American. At least mm-hmm. I know I'm free. I love that song. It's a great song. But when you put that song and overlay Philippians 3 with that, I'm not proud to be an American. I'm proud to be a Christian. Mm. I'm proud to be a Christ follower, which makes me a better American, mm-hmm. which makes me a better black person, mm-hmm. which makes me a better pastor, a better husband, a better father, a better businessman. Being in Christ makes me better at everything that I am or endeavor to do. So if we want to make America great again, or make America great at all, let's bring Jesus back to the forefront. And I know the nation is not going to do it, but at least let the church do it. And if we do it, then we'll see the changes that I think needs to be made in our community.
Wow. That's very powerfully said. And would it be what people choose to do? And that's my prayer, is that we will come back to the Lord. You know, I'm constantly thinking about just the love that I have for this country. I'm grateful for this country. I'm grateful that having traveled, and I've been in communist countries before, and you see the difference in when you are there. And I think greatly people do not realize what we have in this country for its freedoms. So for all of the faults that are in America, we have a lot to be thankful for. Amen. Here. And I am grateful for that. I'm grateful that you had the upbringing that you did in Tangelo Park, where you were able to grow up in a family and see your dad serving the Lord and have that open preaching that happens Sunday to Sunday. Yeah. But I think, you know, there's a lot of people I've talked with who came from countries like China. That was not their experience.
That's true.
And so we have much to be grateful for.
Amen.
We should be thanking God more than we do.
Mm.
But I believe the word that you've given us today is a solid word, David, and that is that we need to repent, that the church needs to repent.
I think we have two choices, bro. And it's the same two choices. A couple of months ago, I believe it was the Holy Spirit that showed this to me, because it makes total sense. And I heard in my heart that there's two choices before you, and it's the same two choices from almost 2,000 years ago. You have Jesus, and you had Barabbas. Jesus was the son of the father, and Barabbas, his name means son of the father. So you have two sons of the father standing in front of the religious people, right? And who was Barabbas? A protester, a thief, a murderer.
Yes, he was.
A seditioner. He went after the government. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, didn't go after the government. He came to bring his own government on the earth. And he didn't go after Caesar and its laws. He just simply went around doing good and loving people. And when it was time to choose, who should we release to you? The people, including the religious people, chose Barabbas. They chose the way of protesting and the protester, and they chose the seditioner, and they left Jesus alone, and he eventually is crucified. Now, we're grateful that they did that because we needed Jesus to go to the cross to atone for our sins. But when you look at the choices, the same two choices exist today. Are you going to choose Jesus and the way of peace? Are you going to choose the way of Barabbas, which is protesting and making a bunch of noise to try to change the government physically, when the only way the government is going to change is through prayer and repentance, because the government is on his shoulders, as the Bible says. And if the government is on the shoulders of the Lord, that means we have to do things the way he desires it to be done and not go the way of Barabbas. But what I'm seeing is even people in the church are choosing Barabbas-like methodology to change what's going on instead of getting on their knees and doing it the way Jesus did, which is love his neighbor as himself, love people where they are, bring the kingdom, preach the kingdom, and do it the way Jesus did it. As for me, I'm going the way of Jesus. I'm not marching. Mm-hmm. I'm not protesting. People who do that, it's your right to do it. God bless you. God keep you. I'm going to do the heavy lifting of praying and interceding and repenting. And as I do that part, I think that is doing even more against the kingdom of Satan and government tyranny than the other way.
In 5 minutes, you've preached an amazing message right there.
Wow.
Thank you so much. David Outing, give us your email address, web addresses.
Okay. Our web address is corporatecarepartners.com. You can learn more about my company. My email address is corporatecarepartners@gmail.com.
Wonderful.
corporatecarepartners@gmail.com. Or you can call us at 321-209-3637. That's how you can get in touch with us. And we would love to connect with as many brothers and sisters out there. I love meeting new people. I love having these kinds of conversations. I just love being an ambassador for the King.
You have done that today, and I am grateful for you. David Outing, my guest today on Afternoons with Mike. Friends, thank you for being with me. We'll catch you next time all across the Shepherd Radio Network right here on The Shepherd.